spend some time in the Word. So let's go ahead and let's pray. Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace that you've lavished upon us in your Son, Jesus. We just ask that as we spend time in your Word, as we spend time looking at the gospel, looking at Jesus, that you will be honored and glorified by everything we say, everything we think, and everything we do. We just thank you and love you. In your Son's name, amen. Well, the past couple weeks in our country have been turbulent, right? Especially when you consider that evil, violent act that happened, and where somebody tried to shoot Trump and ended up killing some innocent bystanders. Been praying for that family that lost their father. What a sad thing. I'm so very thankful for God's grace. However, it could have been far worse. And as a believer, I think through this, and I pray for our country, I pray that tensions will cool down, rhetoric will cool down. What concerns me is not the depravity of man, though that is a big deal. That's something that's going to happen. What concerns me, however, is Christians trying to deal with this depravity of man in a depraved way, assuming that depravity of man will somehow cancel out the depravity of man. As we know, just adding more depravity to depravity is adding more depravity. And what I'm fearful of as a pastor is that we don't lose sight of the things that are very important. We have been spending time in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2. As we've been looking at Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, does it surprise us that people are doing the things that they're doing around us, specifically thinking of this one act? No, it should not surprise us, though the act itself is shocking. But we got to remember that in Paul, writing to the church in Rome, the seat of power in the ancient world, what does he address? Could he have easily addressed all of the social ills of Rome? Of course he could. Were there bad things going on in Rome? Of course. Were Christians and Jews welcome there? No. What did Paul address in that situation dealing with Caesar? He dealt with the issue that's the most important, the gospel. He dealt with the gospel message and how people are not right with God on their own or through any system or any law, but we are right with God on the basis of Jesus Christ alone, by God's grace alone, through faith alone. It is the gospel that's the very center of the Christian mindset. It's at the center of how we think of ourselves, how we think of others, how we think of the church, how we think of our families. Sometimes I think it's helpful for me to think of the Christian life like a wheel, opposed to a checklist. I used to think of the Christian life like a checklist, meaning I have to do this, and then I have to do this, then I have to do this, then I have to do this. And while it's good to have checklists, sometimes when I spend my time in devotions, that's A, I'm done with devotions. I don't have to do any more devotions for the rest of the day. Now I can go on to the next thing. And sometimes that doesn't bleed over to the next thing and the next thing. And so I find that the image of a wheel is probably a lot better. At the center, you have the gospel. And coming from the gospel are all these implications of how I live life, how I think about situations, how I react to situations. The gospel's the center. And from those spokes come all these other implications. We've dealt with several implications, significances of the gospel so far. And I would like to talk about three more this morning. So go with me to the book of Romans chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 27 to 31. And we're going to try to look at three implications of the gospel. Three further, these wider implications. The initial implication is, yes, I'm right with God and I have a right relationship with God. Amen. Yes. Amen. That is a significant thing with the gospel. But there are some wider implications that also need to be part of our life. And the first implication is this, found in verses 27 through 28. First implication is worship. Worship. What should happen what should happen based off of this doctrine that I'm declared right with God on the basis of Jesus Christ? Worship. The second thing we're going to see in verses 29 through 30 is this welcoming spirit. Bob, as I called you up, everybody goes, oh, that's Uncle Bob. So as Uncle Bob was talking, and you were talking about our brothers and sisters in Uganda, I was thinking that's consistent with what we're going to talk about, this welcoming spirit. Any person that's a believer is a believer, and we should treat them as a believer. It doesn't matter where they're born, doesn't matter what side of the tracks, doesn't matter who their dad is, all of those weird things that we have. If they're a believer, they're a believer, and they should be welcomed because God is the God over everyone. And everyone comes to God on the basis of faith. And then lastly, what we're going to see in verse 31 is this word understanding. We have this consistency throughout all of God's redemptive history and throughout all the Bible that it's always been on the basis of faith that someone is right with God. So justification by faith isn't an uprooting of the entire system and a rewriting of the system. Rather, it is the culmination of what has been said in the Old Testament. So there is no inconsistency whatsoever from Genesis until the time of Jesus Christ. And so the justification by faith helps us understand that and have a consistent view of Scripture throughout. So let's go to verse 27 and let's look at this first wider implication. First implication is worship. Notice what is said. Paul says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. So remember, last week we talked about what the gospel tells us about God. It tells us about his character. We talked about how God is just and the justifier. He's the one that declares us righteous on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done. So the moment that I place my faith in Jesus, who came and died on the cross for my sins, buried and rose again on the third day, I'm trusting solely on the person and work of Jesus Christ. The moment that I do that, the Bible says that we are instantaneously declared righteous because of what Jesus did. Okay? Not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus did. So I am now righteous, and I now have a right relationship with God. I'm now forgiven. So then, thinking of that doctrine, then Paul then says in verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? It's one of those questions. So what happens when you have somebody who boasts in their own achievements, in their own self-righteousness, in their own do-goodery? Well, notice what Paul says. He says it's excluded. It's done away with. It's thrown away. Why? Because if I am saved on the basis of the work of someone else, solely just trusting them, what do I have to brag about? What? If it's by grace, what did I do? I did nothing. So then if I start boasting about what I've done, that's crazy sauce, right? That's insane, because it's all by his doing. Now, I could sit here and talk about all the stuff I've done, but guess what? It's by his doing. It's by grace. So what then of our boasting? Well, it has to be done away with. Really, there's no place in the life of the believer to be arrogant, to boast. There's no place in our life to talk about all the great things that we've done for the Lord and we've done for God. Look at how good I am. There's really no place for us to walk into this room with other brothers and sisters and try to somehow like do that weird game that we do of like, okay, I'm not doing all the things right, but I'm way better than the person I'm sitting next to, right? I do a lot of other stuff. I'm way better than them. There's no room for that because it's on the basis of grace that we've all come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So where's boasting? It's done away with. It's excluded. It's ruled out. It's canceled out. And then Paul then says, By what kind of law? So let's say that somebody goes, well, maybe I could boast. Let's continue this thought that Paul has been, he's been arguing with these people. And let's say that someone still believes that it's on the basis of law or the basis of their good works that they're saved. And Paul says, well, where's the boasting? And someone may say, well, I've been a good guy. I've been a good guy. And what does Paul say? By what kind of law? A law of works? No. If one could earn their salvation, then they could boast. But because it's impossible for anyone to earn their salvation and be right with God, it is impossible to boast. So what kind of law, what kind of principle, what kind of standard are you putting up saying, this is how I measure up to God? And what kind of law can you look at and go, yeah, we're the same? And what does Paul say? He says, no, but by a law of faith, by a principle of faith. It's on the basis of faith, faith alone, nothing but faith. And notice how Paul then says this in verse 28. He says, for we hold. It's kind of an interesting phrase here when he says we hold. I see this as Paul speaking on behalf of the church, on behalf of the apostles. It's the idea of this is the biblical conclusion. Remember in Acts 15 when the apostles got together and they defined the gospel. Paul's still thinking from that statement that was made in Acts 15. And from that statement, he says, we as the church hold. So this just isn't Paul's opinion. It's not as if Paul has an opinion, James has an opinion, Peter has an opinion, and then there's some guy that we don't know about yet, and he's got an opinion, and they're all equal opinions. No. This is the truth, the end. This is what the church has held from the very beginning. This is it. This is the biblical standard. We hold this to be true. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from the law. Apart from the works of the law, excuse me. That's it. No one is right with God on the basis of their do-goodery, of their good works. Of their, you're better in your cultural standing than anyone else. Your ability to memorize all sorts of Bible verses. As I remember, even as a kid growing up doing Awanas, getting those little awards. Those were really exciting to get those little awards, right? And the ones that had the most awards, you could kind of walk around going, "Look how good I am," opposed to "Look how sorry you are." Not on the basis of that. I'm not right with God because I've done that as a kid. I'm right with God on the basis of faith. And faith alone. And it's by his grace alone that I'm saved. So what then is the conclusion? If I can't boast in myself, then what do I boast in? The Lord. What's left? Who's left but the Lord? And what do we call boasting in the Lord? Worship. This is the logical conclusion. Right? This is the broader implication. We as believers, we don't just worship just here, right? Just on a Sunday morning or whenever I get up and I get a suit on and I talk in front of a microphone, or just because Chuck and I strap on guitars and Krista plays piano, while that's a part of worship, that itself is not all that worship is. As a believer, worship is every second. Remember we talked about this? That worship is the spirit-inspired, appropriate response in every situation. That's what it is. The wanting to honor and glorify God. It's boasting in what he's done. It's talking about how great he is. Though this might be weird if we did this in a conversation, it's almost like if this is true, then we should kind of just be really nice and listen to people talk and they go, yeah. But I know the creator of the universe and I'm right with him and you could be right with him too. And they'll talk and you go, yeah, that's fine. I don't really care who won in the national championship of college football, even though we hope it's all Penn State, right? I don't, that's cool. That's fine. That's great. But God saved me on the basis of grace, right? I mean, that's way better. Right? It's almost as if the boasting, the thing that people land on, the thing that people identify themselves by is God's grace and the greatness of God. This has to be at the center, right? This is why the gospel is so important at being at the center, because now every time I think about a situation in my family, I think about a situation in my church, I think about a situation in the country, what's the first thought? We're saved by grace. Salvation is by grace. That changes how we frame every single conversation, because it has to be by grace. I can't boast in myself and the things that I do. I have to boast in the works of God. It has to start from God, and it has to start with his honor and his glory. Now, there's another implication. Notice the next implication, found in verse 29. Paul says, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. So Paul's kind of wrapping up some of his arguments. And remember, in Romans 1, 2, and 3, he's been dealing with this issue of demonstrating that the Gentiles are all depraved and they don't know God, and how the Jews are depraved and don't know God. He answers some of the basic questions of, can one be right on the basis of what they do, right? Dealing with the moralists and dealing with the Jews, and we dealt a lot with the law. And that there is this sense that Paul goes, now if we think about justification, just think about it with me for a second, is God only the God of the Jews? And even the Jews would say, no, he's the creator God. That means he's the God over everyone. Whether they recognize him as God or not, he is still God over them. Now, this is an interesting question, by the way. Let's just play devil's advocate. What if God was the God of the Jews only? Well, then, I guess you might be able to make a case that they have a better advantage than the Gentiles, right? They could be right with God on the basis of their heritage. They could be right with God on the basis of the receiving of the law, right? They could. And therefore, then, we would then have to become Jewish in order to be right with this God. But the theology of the Old Testament teaches us that God is over all. He's the God not only of the Jews, but he is the God of the Gentiles. And so therefore, the conclusion must be, since God is not partial, that the way to be right with God is the same for everyone, since he is God over everyone. It's not that one gets one path and the other one gets another. It's the same path, because he's the same God. That's Paul's argument. This is one of those implications of justification by faith. God is one. He is the God over all. And notice in verse 30, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. What does this mean? This means that justification is on the basis of faith, and it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. It's on the basis of faith, based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. Man, sometimes we as a church really mess this up royally. Our country, American churches, have really messed this up really bad. We're not the only ones that have messed it up, but since we're Americans and we're talking in American context, yeah, we have. When I went to Bible college, I went to a Bible college that was started to help African Americans who grew up in the United States receive Bible college education. That was the school I went to. And some of the reason that I went to that school is because it was the only school I could afford. So I'm going to school with all of these guys who have been pastors for a long time with no Bible college education in the United States. And in talking to them, some of the reason that they had to go to the school and they didn't have Bible college education was because the schools did not allow people of their color to attend class. Believers were not allowed to learn about their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of the color of their skin. Now that's our team. That's not somebody else's team. That's our team. That's bad. That's evil. That's wicked. That is inconsistent with the gospel. It's inconsistent. Totally inconsistent. It's totally inconsistent to assume that just because somebody is a believer because they were in the church longer, that somehow they get a platinum membership and some of us just get a, I don't know, what, normal boarding pass, right? We don't get first class treatment. We have to sit in the back with all the rest. No, if God is God over all and we all enter the same way, then this means that we're all brothers and sisters. And what does that imply if we're all brothers and sisters? We have to welcome them, right? That's it, right? I mean, there's no other conclusion. That's the implication. There has to be a sense of Jesus died for that one. That is a person that is purchased by the blood of Jesus. And therefore, they are my brother and sister in Christ. Therefore, I have to welcome them. We don't get to pick and choose the congregations that we're a part of. We're part of the congregation of Christ, whom he is working on in their life and saving them just like he's saving us. That's the implication of it, right? I don't know any other implication to reach other than that. That has to be the implication, that we are friendly and united based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. What other implication is there? There's one more wider implication. Notice this. Paul says in verse 31, he says, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? In a sense, Paul is saying, as some have charged Christianity of doing, do we just chop up the Bible? And do we throw out the parts we don't like and just keep the parts that we do like? Are we just selectively reading? In a sense, are we bringing down the entire Old Testament by emphasizing faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Some have charged us with that. They charge us with saying we don't see the Bible as a whole book. We see it as just two sections, and we don't really focus on the old section. We just focus on the new section, and we don't really need the old one. And so therefore, they would say that the gospel does away, nullifies the law. That's not true. That's not true. Notice what Paul says. He says, by no means, meganoita, right? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So what does Paul mean when he says we uphold the law? It means that Paul is saying, from a Christian standpoint, from viewing it from a point of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and seeing Christ, we are not nullifying the law. We understand the fulfillment of the law in Jesus Christ. We're not nullifying the law. We're interpreting the law correctly as God originally wrote it. Right? Go with me to 1 Timothy. This is important. 1 Timothy. Notice what he says in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, now we know, so this is Paul talking to Timothy, young pastor, now we know that the law is good. It's good. It's not bad. It's good. Why is it good? Because it comes from a good God. It bears the same characteristics as its author, right? It's good. We're not saying it's bad. We're not saying that we should do away with it. It's good. But notice, if one uses it lawfully, the way it was intended to be used. So what does this mean? It means that somebody can take the good law and misinterpret it, misuse it in an unlawful way, therefore, thus making this good book come out like a hammer, right? Come out like it's not building anything, it's destroying things, right? And that's what he says. He says, understand this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinner, for the unholy, profane, for those who strike their father and mother, for murderers, for sexually immoral, for men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with my gospel. Now, in the Greek, this is all one sentence, okay? This is one big sentence. And really, in a sense, the sentence itself of what Paul's trying to say is, one is, the law is good if one uses it lawfully in accordance with the gospel of glory. So in Paul's mind, the way that you read the Old Testament has to include the gospel because it's the right way of understanding it. And so when I see it through the lens of Jesus, when I see it through this, I then come to this right conclusion of saying the law is good for what it does. It's inappropriate to put more on the law than what it actually does. I've used the analogy. I'll use it again. My family's getting ready to go camping. It seems appropriate. Tomorrow we're going to the Redwoods. We'll be gone till Thursday. Pray for us. We're going to be driving with three little kids and a dog. Don't worry, we're going to give them espresso before we even start, just to make it fun. No, just pray for us. We're going to be going. But I've used this analogy. We could take anyone's car outside, and I'm sure we could hook up a massive trailer to the car, and we could probably move that trailer. Is that good for the car? No. Why? Because the car wasn't built to do that. It's the same way with the law. The law was designed to do one thing. Let it do what it was meant to do. When you start adding more to it, well, it's like adding a huge trailer to a little car. It's going to blow up the engine. It's not going to work. It's not going to fit. It's not going to do this right. And so what Paul's saying is we don't nullify the law. Rather, we understand the law and give it its proper place. Not only that, not only do we give it its proper place, not only do we understand it and have this consistent hermeneutic from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, but think of this. Because we are right with God, we now have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we can do what? Fulfill the demands of the law. We can now love God and love others. We were not able to do that before, and now we're able to do that now. So the law was incapable of doing that. It just told us this is the standard. It didn't give us any help to accomplish that standard. The gospel gives us that help. Justification by faith gives us that help so that now we can love God and we can love others. These are some of the wider implications. There are many implications. In fact, we live in a really complicated, complex world where there's lots of issues we have to think through. And just because we have to think through one issue this week doesn't necessarily mean that we'll have to think through that issue again. I'm sure next week we'll have another issue, and the week after that we'll have another issue, and the week after that we'll have another issue, and another issue, and another issue, and we'll all come together and we'll talk about it. How do we think through those issues? It's got to start with the gospel. Has to start with this truth of God. Has to start with this truth that I'm right with God on the basis of Jesus Christ. I really believe this. Excuse me, we're going to go over because we're going to do the Lord's Supper after this. So, but I really do believe this. I suppose that Greg and I, we could come up with lots of different methods and programs to try to get us all on the same page. And we could spend all of our time going around and trying to get everybody on the same page. And I guarantee you by the time that we get to the very last person, there'll be so many different things and we'll all be upset at each other because we all have these weird different programs and all these different things of how to do things, right? These different philosophies. And what I think will happen, as is always happens, is people will become really disunified. Rather, I think one of the further implications, at least from what we've seen here, is that if we just look to Jesus and just look to the gospel and all of us focus on that, I think there will be an incredible unity that's better than if Greg and I tried to come up with a program to try to get us unified. Why? Because we're all focused on the same things. We're all focused on worship. We're here to worship God. That's why you should be here. That's why you should do anything to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are doing something that is not doing that, then that is not good, right? Every motivation has to be to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be this humility, right? There's this humility that comes from justification by faith. Think what else? Think how important that is to unity, that we're all coming together going, oh, I'm going to put your needs above my own needs, and I'm going to help you, and I'm going to edify you. That takes humility. Think about this. Then this welcoming spirit where we all come together and we all go, this is my brother, this is my sister. We're going to go through life together. We're going to go through the good times together. right? We're going to cheer when somebody gets a brand new kidney as an answer to prayer, right? We're going to do that as a church. Somebody loses a family member, we're going to weep with them, right? We're going to go through life with my brothers and sisters. We're here. We're together. We welcome all believers, and we're going to, why? Because of the gospel. This is what Jesus is teaching us to do. We're all one. And then think of this. We're able to read the Bible correctly because we understand that man is right on the basis of faith and not by works. Therefore, when we come together, we automatically say, it's not me, it's God. And look, the Bible has been teaching this. We're all on the same page. We can actually move forward instead of having to stop and fix flat tires every 5 minutes because there's this problem or there's that problem. We're all focused on the same things. So, this week, as you're just doing what you do throughout the week, meditate on this and think about what one thing can I add this week? What one thing can I add this week based off of the gospel that will help me in my worship, help me welcome my brothers and sisters, and will help me with my understanding of God's word? What one thing can I do that does that? Now, maybe for some of you, that you'll say, you know what, that means I'm going to wake up early, earlier than I normally do, and I'm going to pray 5 minutes more. Amen. Maybe some of you are going to go, you know what? I'm going to come to church early just to ask people, how can I pray for you? Could you imagine if we just did that? We just showed up early just to say, hey, how can I pray for you? Or you might say, I might come out to Greg's Sunday school class just to hear an exposition of the book of Ephesians. What one thing can you do? Just one thing that can you add based off the gospel that will help you grow in this area? May the Lord give us both the will and the ability to do all that we heard today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace that you've lavished upon us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We just ask that as we continue on, that we would stay focused on him, focused on what he's done for us on the cross. We thank you and love you in your Son's name.